This morning we're going to begin our series in the book of 1 John. And if you want to open your Bibles there to 1 John with me, we'll be walking through that verse by verse and then get to some concepts as well. And so if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's at the end of your Bible, the back part. So you have the last book of the Bible is Revelation, and it's right before that. You have a couple books right before that, so you'll be able to catch that pretty quickly then. So about 31 years ago, this movie came out that probably a lot of us saw. If you're younger, you might have seen it because it's a movie that that really has kind of stood the test of time as far as movies go. It's a movie called Top Gun. Now, if you haven't seen it, there's some bad things in there. So from a pastor's perspective, I'm not encouraging you to see it. So we'll just leave it at that. However, within the movie, the interesting thing that I was looking at is the one part of the movie gets to, you have the two key characters. You have Maverick and who?
Goose.
Okay, you've seen it, so we're all good. You're guilty. Okay, so you got Maverick and Goose that they go into this place where they get food and drinks, a bar. And so they go into this place, and they're hanging out, and they see this woman over here, and and Maverick says to Goose, you remember what he says? I think she's lost that. Wow, you guys are so not with it today. I think she's lost that love and feeling. And so Goose goes, no, I don't think so. And Maverick's like, no, she has. No, I don't think so. And then he breaks out. I'm not sure where he gets the microphone from or whatever. It's just an open kind of thing. Grabs the microphone. Somebody must have queued it up. It's a great movie kind of thing. And he begins to sing the song that I won't sing for you this morning. You know, you never close your... Okay. And then he keeps on going. But he gets to the point where he says... The main point of the song, you've lost that love and feeling, oh, that love and feeling. And she's just embarrassed, right? And he keeps on going, and that's the kind of the pickup line to be able to get her to start a relationship with him, which ended weird and then kept on going. But that's besides the point. You know, in a similar kind of way, I think that relationships in general go through that a lot of times. Where over time you lose that loving feeling, you know, where once you're like, oh, I can't wait to be with them. And you, over time, you get to a point where you're like, you're home already? You know, don't you have to work overtime today? And things like that, that can happen. It kind of creeps in there in different ways. And there's some ways to resolve that and work on that. Spiritually. I think that spiritually, most people get into what I call a spiritual rut, where spiritually you know about God, you've come to church or you've been around things of God and maybe you've been involved, and you could be even, you know, so involved like a pastor is and such, where it doesn't matter at what kind of involvement level you're at, where you get to a point where you just feel like you've lost that love and feeling. You've lost where you're going through the motions. You just came because it's expected of you. It's a habit that I'm just doing it because that's what we do every Sunday. I don't know what I would do if I don't go to church on Sundays. And you kind of go through the motion, and you're a nice person because you're a nice person. And it has no correlation, really, to a love and feeling, in a sense, with you and God. I find that happens with most people. Maybe that's where you are. Where you would kind of go along with a song and you'd be like, it's gone, 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 oh, oh, you know? And you kind of feel that way. You're like, but I came to church and I'm here and I'm doing my thing. And maybe that's where you are, or you're fighting through and you're struggling through that. Maybe you've been there in the past, or maybe you're about to go through that. I want to talk about that in this series. I'm not going to sing the song every week, fair enough. But I want to talk about that. I want to be unstuck. I want to be totally free from being stuck or in a rut. And so my goal is to provide the tools spiritually to get out of a spiritual rut. So we'll look at the book of 1 John and doing that, because I believe this book is all about that. So the book begins by clarifying expectations, clarifying our spiritual expectations. You understand what expectations are, right? Where this is what I'm expecting to get out of this. This is what I expect. I expect this spiritually. This is what a normal expectation for a spiritual life with God is. It's kind of like when you get married, there's different expectations for birthdays, right? where some people have an expectation of birthday that the world drops and or world stops on your birthday, right? And you get flowers if you're a girl, and you have big celebration and cake and all these things, and it's your special day, and you should be able to take off and have no work that day, and you don't have to do the dishes or whatever if you're, you know, or if you're a guy, you know, it's whatever. And or maybe you're the opposite, where your expectation for birthdays is, it's just another day, who cares, right? And so you have differing expectations. Listen, if you marry into someone that has zero expectations, where it's just another day, and you're the flip opposite, where you're like, no, it's the best day ever, guess what? The first year that you're married, when your birthday comes around, you will be sorely disappointed. Because the other person is like, what's the big deal? It's just your birthday. So what? You turn 30, you know? What's the big deal about that? And so expectations are important even in marriage to develop so that even bitterness and struggles like that don't go into play. Spiritually, what are our expectations? Should we have expectations? Do we just go through the motions of things? Or is there something that we should be thinking, this is what it looks like to be spiritually excited or spiritually on point where we should be? So 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first four verses. My goal is to get through this book in 2 months. We'll see if that really works out, but we're going to try. I'm going to do four verses, which is clearly a slow process, but we're going to do it. He says, that which was from the beginning. When's the beginning? It's at the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy or your joy may be complete. We look at this and he begins to clarify expectations. The author of this, we're going to talk about a little bit later. The author is John. This is the Apostle John. This was one of Jesus' best friends, and he's written several books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He's also written 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so he's written different things and the book of Revelation. And so we'll look at that a little bit later, but here's the author who's writing these things. And when you follow through with the way that he writes in the beginning of Revelation, John, and the Gospel of John, he writes in the beginning all about Jesus. He doesn't identify himself even. And so he's writing about Jesus and saying, here's who he was. And if you read the Gospel of John, you can see it that much more. In the first 14 to 17 verses, you see him talking about Jesus in such clear ways where he talked about him from the beginning and walking down through. And so he goes back and he says, here's what it's all about. Here's the beginning. Here's the foundational point that it's all about Jesus. He's at the beginning. He's the one, and he says in verse 2, he's the one that brings life. Life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. And so he's talking about life, and where does life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And so he starts out with this, and the whole point of life we see with John, he writes about this here. He writes about this in his Gospels. He writes about it all over the place, the life that Jesus brings. What does that look like? The life that Jesus brings, we talked about this a little bit last week as well, and I want to kind of bring this back. In John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, he says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have what? Eternal life, right? In order to have life, that means you must have been what? Without life or dead. And so that's what he's speaking of. Here's the reality. Jesus came to bring life to people that were dead. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you hath he quickened. To be quickened is to be made alive. You were dead. To be dead is to be without life. You were without life. You didn't have any hope. There was nothing going on. But Jesus Christ came to give life. For those that believe in Jesus Christ, they are given life. What does that look like? Here's where death really happens. At the very foundational point of a person's life, they're born with a sin nature. And because of sin, they're separated from a holy God. So God is totally perfect. God is totally without sin. He stands alone. And he cannot live with sin in any kind of way. And so he's here on his own. And so we, because of Adam and Eve's sin, they started it and it went through everyone. Everyone has the same sin issue. If you don't think you have a sin issue, just ask your mom or ask your spouse or ask your kids. They'll point out a few sins in you if you give them about 30 seconds, okay? So everyone has sin. We lie or we cheat or we steal or we say something wrong. We have bad attitudes or whatever. We all have the same common ground. And so we all have sin. And so here's God standing on his own, a holy God, that now we look at man who is in sin. That sin makes us dead to God so that we have no ability to have a relationship with God. Some people have pictured it as this huge valley in between us and God that we can't get across. We need a bridge to get across. And I was thinking about that a little bit this week and saying, well, how would I illustrate this? It'd be like trying to have a conversation or a relationship with a person on the moon. But then I thought, no, that seems possible even. I mean, in our age, I can talk to somebody that's over in Europe and Asia at the same time I'm talking to somebody across the room. How crazy is that? And our technology, we can have a long-distance relationship because we've narrowed the distance. But with God, it's different. It's not like talking to the person on the moon, because that's possible. It would be like talking to a person who's dead. Right? If I gave a cell phone to a person who is deceased and gave them a call, what would I expect out of the conversation? It'd be kind of, what if we sent them an email, text message? Could you have any relationship with someone who's deceased? No, they're dead. It's no possibility of that happening because they can't respond to us. In that same kind of way, that's what it is. To be without Jesus is to be without life because we're separated from God because of the sinfulness in our own selves. And so that separation is there. And so Jesus says, listen, here's why I came. For God so loved the world. He loved the world, the ones that were dead and separated from him so much that he sent Jesus Christ. He sent his only begotten son so that he would die on the cross, pay for the sins, and he would resurrect from the dead, showing that he has completely paid for the sins and he is above the cycle of death that we understand. And so in that, he says, all you have to do, it's a starting point. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins. Believe that he will save you from your sins. And at that moment, we go from dead. We're the ones that are dead. We're the ones that can't respond. We're the ones that are there. We go from dead to alive. Have you ever tried to raise somebody from the dead? Yeah, I think so. That like kind of, you'd need a lot of medication if that was you. Okay? I mean, think about this for real. If I were to say, Elaine, I want you to go out to the graveside down here, and I want you to raise somebody from the dead, just anybody. Just pick a grave. I don't. Not everybody. Just pick one person and go down and raise somebody from the dead. What would you say? Sure. Sure. You're not going to watch, right? And I'll just find somebody that's walking by. Just say you're that person, right? And it would be a ridiculous statement to say, okay, we can do that. Let's go raise somebody from the dead. We got two on Saturday and three on Sunday. Like, it doesn't happen, right? That's the impossibility of something like this happening. That only God can raise the dead. And spiritually speaking, think about this. Only God can raise a person spiritually from the dead. That if you're separated from God, is you're separated from God from sin because of sin, the only one that can do anything about it is God. So what that disqualifies, or who that disqualifies, is you and me. I can't raise myself from the dead. And neither can you. Spiritually speaking, it's not in our hands to do. It is what God has done to and for us. So we are simply saying, as the dead person, I accept. How awesome is that? Isn't that great? Have you thought about how deep that is? Are you with me? Did I lose you yet? You're sitting there like, I'm still bringing this concept. I'm still thinking Elaine's over there trying to get somebody raised from the dead. Okay, But that's how significant it is. That for me, at 6 years old, that moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was absolutely dead. And the miraculous aspect of me being raised from the dead spiritually is no small thing. It's not something a church can do. It's not something a pastor can do. It's not something any one of us can do. It is only something that God can do. Whew. So our response should be, this is cool. It should be excitement, yeah? I know we're in this church where we don't think exciting. We think we just got to be quiet because we're not sure we can talk and be loud. And we should be thrilled and excited, yes? Right? I mean, it shouldn't be any shortage of that. And I would encourage you, feedback is a good thing. Okay, so good feedback, like throwing things at me would not be good. So here's his foundational point. The life was made manifest. It was made us aware. We saw it. We testified to it. We proclaimed to you eternal life. So he turns around and he's been proclaiming it, the eternal life then, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We understand this. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So here's the deal. As I understand who Jesus is, I accept Jesus as my Savior. The Holy Spirit now is working inside of me. And so now what happens is I have fellowship with people that are like me. People that have accepted Jesus Christ. We have this amazing fellowship. And we may not agree on everything, but what we do agree on is this fellowship. Because Jesus has saved us, now there's something incredible that's going on. We get together, and church isn't this boring, like, let's keep it low, keep it, like, quiet and low. It should be we get together, and we're thrilled because God is alive in us. Amen? Oh, that's so, like, not there yet. Okay, we're working on this. Maybe by the end of the day, we'll get a better amen, right? Because this is for real. You know, I think the next generation, the generation that's leaving the church now, is leaving because they don't see it as for real. Think about that. They just see it as parents making them go through the motions, or people at church just going through the motions. It's not for real. If it's so for real, and you understand how dead you were, and he made you alive, then you should be, and I should be, excited all the time. And that is what John's saying. He says, your fellowship with us, it's because of this one thing. We get together thrilled and excited because God is still doing a work in me. Do you realize that everything that God continues to do, every victory in our life, is basically God saying, here, listen, I'm helping you to make the dead part dead and make the alive part alive. It's a continual work. And you can see that in Galatians chapter 5. And so you continue down. He says, here's the fellowship that we have with each other is because of Jesus. And then our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship. There's this three thing going on where I have fellowship with each other and I have the fellowship with God because of what Jesus has done. So we have this common bond. It's awesome. So then we get together. We do church, not just to do church, but we get together because we can't wait to be together to discuss what God is doing in us. So then we sing songs that are from the 1500s all the way up to current present day. Why? They're common songs that people have written about their life experience with Christ, making them alive in certain ways. And we get to see how life simply makes sense because God's in it. So here's the result. You say, okay, I kind of am getting it, Pastor. Okay, fine. Here's the result, verse 4. And here, if you kind of want to summarize 1 John, it looks like 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to look at both of those eventually. We'll get to chapter 5. He says, and we are writing these things. Here's why I'm writing. I want you to get this. Here's why we're studying this. We're writing these things so that your joy may be what? Complete or full. How full is full? Half? If you were to give it a percentage, how full is full? Go ahead. 100? Anybody else? 100%? Anything less than full? Is it 90%? 70? Is your life in Christ 100% full? Your joy? Or is it 5%, 10%, 20%, 75%? He's writing these things so that our joy might be full. I love it. But life is tough. Agreed? Like, and that, in your mind, you're like, preacher, this is great stuff, and you, whatever, and what. But here's what I know: life is hard. It's kind of like going to buy a used car, or a car. You go and you're like, oh, I can't wait, and I want to buy this, and we're excited for this. And maybe you've had this experience, as I have had, where I go to buy the car, and I'm going to the dealership, and I'm hanging out there, and I'm waiting, and I'm wanting to buy this thing. And so you start to talk to who? The salesperson, right? And then you're discussing the deal. And how long does it take to make it through the deal? Hours, right? Not 10 minutes. It's like a quick conversation. I want to pay $5,000. You have it on there for $7,000. I want to pay $5,000. What do you say? Let me go talk to my manager. Oh, no. And they walk back. And 10 minutes later, they come back. Man, I went to bat for you, brother. I'm telling you what, we have this thing. And I got it down to $6,750. And you're like, but that's not five. Well, what can we do to make this work, right? And they kind of get you going. And you're like, I already said, and you've been there with me. And I did the same thing. And I'm like, I already said, like $5,000. I have $5,000. That's what I can pay. You sure you can't go any further? No, honest, I have $5,000. So, let me go talk to him again. Maybe he'll change his mind. Okay. So they walk out, and you're just sitting there like, okay, let's pull out my phone. I'm going to play a game. And a half an hour later, they come back, and they're like, man, I really beat him down. I talked to him. I told him, you got all these kids to get college and all this other stuff, and I got this going. And they got it down to $6,450, and you're like, all right, thanks, man. I got to go. And you start to get up out of your chair. No, wait. And you go through this whole rigmarole, and you're sitting there like, oh, come on, really? Get over this. This is what I want. Can we get this done? And finally, you get the deal worked out, and you go, and then you have to sign papers here, and then sign papers here, and sign papers over there, and meet with this person out of warranty and all this. And finally, at the end of 4 hours or 5 hours of being in the dealership, which you thought was a 30-minute process, is just sign the paper and we're done. You're like, finally, I get to get in this car. It's just like life, where you're looking forward to this in the future, but while you're looking forward to this in the future, and you know, I'm so excited, I can't wait to drive, I can't wait to get into this, I can't wait, and while you're going through this, life happens, and you're struggling, and you're like, I just want to get through, and here's what he's saying, I've written this to you so that your joy might be complete. How is it complete when you're going through hard and painful and struggling circumstances? Here's how. Because you're seeing that. Because you're seeing that this is not the end. This is just part of the process, but over here is where I'm looking forward to. It's that I have eternity in view, that I know that because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know that it is not just that I'm looking forward to God helping me on Sundays and throughout the week maybe, but it's when I die, I look forward to spending all eternity with Him because Jesus goes to bat for me, because Jesus is the one that goes to the Father and says, I paid for their sin, let them in. And you get to spend all eternity with God, and He's been saying that from the time you accepted Jesus Christ. And so then we walk through the painful and challenging circumstances with eternity in view, saying, my joy is complete because I'm seeing the future, not today. There's a good amen. You with me? It's still hard, though, isn't it? So here's the reality. If you're interested in writing one phrase down, here's the phrase. You ready? Taking notes, write this one phrase down. Complete joy comes when we fight for fellowship with Jesus. Complete joy comes when we fight for fellowship with Jesus. here's how this works. As we go through challenging circumstances in normal life, as things just happen as they do, we fight for fellowship with God. We fight to be with God on a moment-by-moment basis, saying, God, I need more of you here. This challenging circumstance is happening, and I need to be with you in order to understand life and how it's working out, to understand you and how you're working life out. And so then fellowshipping with you, and that's the whole text. Your fellowship is with God. Your fellowship is with each other. And as you build this fellowship, you build this camaraderie where you're holding each other together, walking through life together, and you're doing this and enjoying that fellowship, and you're able to gain perspective and walk to the future saying, okay, this is hard, but God's in it. This is challenging, but I'm looking forward to eternity, or I'm looking forward to the victory that God has. Yeah, this is hard, but I know God's going to grow me and use me with other people through this. So we fight for fellowship. How do you fight for fellowship? It means you're constantly spending time together. Instead of just saying, I've lost that loving feeling and it's over, now I'm saying I'm fighting to be with God completely. So, what makes this so potent in this text is the author. So let me tell you about John, because this is what makes this the coolest thing ever to me. John doesn't get a lot of kind of playtime because we talk about Paul all the time in the New Testament. But John is a pretty cool guy. John was, he was chosen to be a disciple alongside of his brother James, so keep them in mind, right? So James and John, they're together, and he's from a lineage of a priestly kind of heritage, and so John and James are together, but John gets really close to Jesus. Best friends with, could you imagine being best friends with Jesus? You know, you want to go, hey, Jesus, I was thinking about going and seeing a movie. You want to go with me? And he's like, sure, which one? You know, and you go, whatever. Or, hey, Jesus, think about going out and grabbing some food. You want to go grab some food? Could you imagine best friends with Jesus? Being able to text, hey, I'm really struggling with this in my life. How would you deal with this? And Jesus is like, oh, I got this for you. Well, you know it's right every time. Could you imagine this? That's John. He's got best friends with Jesus. And so they're hanging out, going through life together constantly. Well, 3 years later, he watches him die. His best friend. He watches him as he's right there in front of him. He watches as the guards take Jesus and they take him in captivity and they go and they beat him till his skin is hanging off of his body. It's just a cruel, horrible way to die, and they take, and that's not the end. They continue on and they crucify Jesus. And while Jesus is up on the cross, he says to John, John, this is my mom. You take care of her now. Mom, he's like your son now. He's got you. Could you imagine? So he's watching his best friend die. Would that make you angry with God? It would challenge all of us, I think. Well, then 3 days later, Jesus does this crazy thing that nobody predicted except for Jesus, and nobody understood except for Jesus. And then he goes and he raised from the dead, and he's appearing to the disciples, and he appears to John. John's one of the first ones to get this, and he's understanding, whoa, Jesus is alive, and he's just wowed by all of this that's going on, and he's starting to understand more and more. And you see, the last picture of Jesus is where he's talking with his disciples, and he says, and Matthew records it this way, go and make disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke is recording it for us, and he says, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And as he's saying this, Jesus goes up in the cloud, and then he disappears from their sight. And here's John left with, what just happened? Where's he going? My friend's gone again, and this time I didn't watch him die, but he raised. That was the weirdest thing ever. Guys, did you see that? We're just keep watching. I think he's coming back. And he doesn't. An angel comes and says, guy, what are you doing? He'll be back, but you guys, remember, you're going to be his witnesses? Get to work. Let's go. It's like, okay, cool. So that's Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. You see this church get started, and all of a sudden Peter and the other apostles are preaching, and God does some amazing things where thousands upon thousands of people accept Christ. And then you get in Acts chapter 3, and you see some more things happen. You get to Acts chapter 4, and during this time, all of a sudden, you see the persecution starting, where people don't like Jesus so much, and people don't like Jesus' followers so much. And so here's what happens. As they're excited about Jesus and proclaiming that he's raised from the dead, and they're telling people, what they begin to do is they persecute. And Jesus said, hey, listen, guys, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be rough. People are going to persecute you. What they did to me, they'll do to you. And so where's John in this? John and Peter, they're preaching, and guess what happens? They healed somebody, and pretty cool stuff is happening. God's working in them, and they're just following God. They're not doing anything wrong. They didn't steal. They didn't hurt. They didn't murder. They didn't do anything like that. But the people didn't like it in that day because it went against their tradition. They went against, listen, they were stuck, and they didn't want to be unstuck. They didn't want to know the real live God that was all-powerful doing something. They wanted God to be this thing that we went to church, we went to this place, and we went to this thing, and that's all we had to do. It wasn't a 24-7 thing. It was just, hey, this is what we do once a week. And that's what they were accustomed to. But then when they saw that God was a 24-7, God was all-powerful, God was able to do things that were totally unexplainable and heal and raise people from the dead, it was like mind-blowing. So they were like, kill these guys. We don't want this kind of a God that's way outside of our box. We want a God that's controllable. And so what do? Peter and John go out, and they're doing their thing, and they're just following God, not doing any harm, but helping people, and they're thrown into jail. Good day or bad day to get thrown into jail? When you call your mom and you say, hey, mom, I'm in jail, is that a good conversation or a bad one? Yeah. Right, it's not good, okay? So they're in jail, and they don't have a phone call or whatever to make, but they're in there, and as they're in there, then they're beaten and different things that are happening. Here's what happens as they finish out and they get out of jail then. They go out and they get together in fellowshipping with people that have the same joy, the same understanding of Jesus made them alive, and they get together with them, and now they're saying, hey, listen, we need to pray for boldness. What? Instead of circumstances of life destroying the fellowship with God, what it did was it strengthened their relationship with God. You see the change? Well, that wasn't it. You go down a little bit further, and then you get into Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and you see that Stephen, one of the people that were following him, he's stoned to death. You get a little bit further, and then we find, and this is really hard for me to swallow. In my American culture, I don't see persecution in this kind of way. In other countries, they see it. They understand it. And so for them, it's like, well, of course. In my American culture, I'm all about comfort. It's all about me, and things are supposed to be easy for me, and don't make it challenging, and I don't want to be emotionally upset. I don't want to be physically upset. I want everything to be easy, and here's what happens. You remember John's brother? What was his name? James, right? Here's what happens to James. Herod is all kinds of irritated, so he's trying to make a statement, to get the people to like him, to get the Jewish people to like him, because they didn't like the Christians so much in that day, and so here's what he does. He decides to take James, and he kills him. The brother of John is now dead with a sword, it says. How do you feel? Are you angry with God because your brother's dead, or are you getting closer to God because your brother's dead? I remember when my brother died. It was challenging. Because at that time, my brother was growing closer to God, closer than he's ever been. And his wife was beginning to grow closer to God. His family was going in the right direction. And all of a sudden, my brother died just like that. I remember having a conversation with God, saying, God, why? Why now? Why didn't you wait until you could see growth? Why now? I don't get it. It's a challenge. What do you do when you're hurt like that? Here's John, his brother is now dead because of Herod wanting to gain some political momentum. You go down further and you see John didn't give up. He fought for fellowship is what you see. You go down several years later and you remember the disciples. All of the disciples except for John during this period were killed, martyred. How do you feel when all your friends are killed for the same reason? I want my friends to be around. I want to retire together and do something. That's what I'm expecting. That's not John. John outlives all of them, and he's watched all of his friends die for Christ. John didn't give up. He fought for fellowship. He grew closer and closer and closer to Christ. Then Domitian, he was getting rid of Christians in Asia. He saw Christians as a problem, so he begins to get rid of Christians. And so according to Tertullian, who's a historian, he took John, and he decided to do this crazy thing. And this is what he kind of did. He had a coliseum, and he had different people doing different things to try to torture Christians and get them to recant or whatever. So he takes John and puts him into boiling oil, oil that's maybe not boiling, but it's really hot oil. People normally die under the circumstances or are boiled in such an awful way. And according to what he said, and he's the only one that cites it, so it seems a little bit speculative in some cases, but I'll just take it for what he says. It says that put him down, and while he's going into the oil, he's preaching Jesus Christ to the crowd now that's watching. And while he's preaching, they're expecting and waiting for him to scream, and he does not scream, he keeps preaching. And he goes down deeper, and as he's going down deeper into this oil, he continues to preach and say, people, repent, you're going the wrong direction. Jesus is right, he came to make you alive. And as he's preaching that, the crowd around, as it's recorded for us, the crowd around, not in the Bible, but by this historian, the crowd around begins to accept Jesus Christ, and instead of them cheering his death, they're repenting and getting right with God. Well, this Domitian, he's so angry, pulls him up out of there, and then he exiles him to this island of Patmos. So now he's in the island of Patmos. What do you do when you go through all of this? Now you're in physical agony. You've been through all of these things. Do you get closer to God when you're physically in pain? Do you get closer to God when you've lost your friends, when you lost your brother? Do you get closer to God or do you get angry with God? Which one? Because the average person says, God, I'm done with you. If you're going to do this to me, why would I ever, ever, ever want to be with you? But that's not John. John didn't quit. He fought for fellowship. And I know that because while he's in the Isle of Patmos, this Isle of Patmos is not this luxurious going to the Bahamas kind of an island or going to Hawaii or something like that. This is a place where they would take prisoners and they would put them in this place. And they would force them to hard labor. And most would never return. They would die there because of the poor living conditions. But according to historians, they say that John didn't die there. But as a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 1, John recounts that time while he was there, he had a special revelation from God, and that's where we get the book of Revelations. Fascinating. During his time of, he's away from, he's lost everybody, he's physically not well, and all of these things, instead of going away from God, he runs closer to him. He fought for fellowship. It's while I'm here, God, I'm in pain, I feel like the whole world's against me, I've lost everything, I'm lonely, I'm hurt, and all this. Instead of running from God, he's saying, I need you more now than ever. He fought for fellowship. Do you see it? So much so that God says, oh, I got this special message for you. You're going to write the book of Revelations. And so from my perspective, and there's some debatable things here with historians as to when he wrote 1 John, 2nd and 3rd John. I believe that it was shortly after this that he wrote 1 John. And here's why. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and John, by the way, during this period prior to this, he's in the time in the place of Asia Minor, and he's ministering different churches, and mostly in Ephesus. And so we have that as some historical facts about him. But then later on, he goes to Isle of Patmos, and while he's there, Jesus reveals to him this book of Revelation and all these things. But before you get to all the cool stuff that you could do movies on, you know, Lord of the Rings kind of thing and all this other stuff, you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he's talking about the churches in Asia. And he says to the church that's in Ephesus, he says to them, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I know that you work really hard at being so perfect and you have all these different things and you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I do too. He says, but you've got this one major problem. You've lost your first love. He goes down through and he talks to seven different churches. There only has one church that says, hey, listen, you're not doing anything wrong. Keep going. They're the ones that are really being persecuted. But then you get to the other one, and you get to the end, and there's the church of Laodicea. And he says, the church of Laodicea, he says, you're lukewarm. He said, I would rather vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. That's a pretty serious statement, wouldn't you say? He says, you've lost that love and feeling. You've lost the fellowship with God. Instead, what you've done is all these circumstances have pushed you away from God instead of pushing you toward Him. I knew that was going to happen. I've seen John and James and Paul and all those go through hard times, and we do go through hard times. I'm not minimizing that, but here's where God is. God says, your fellowship with me should be so sweet that you run to me, and it gets deeper as life gets more painful at times, so that your joy is complete, not lacking anything, he says. Talks about this in the book of John, John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He says this repeatedly over and over. He talks about life and the life that we should have. It's full of joy, not misery. Does it mean circumstances always work out in the way that we want them to? It means that as they go the way that they go, instead of getting bitter and angry with God, our fellowship with God gets that much sweeter. What are you going through today, church? Are you hurting? Are you disappointed with life? Are you struggling with your circumstances? Are you in a rut spiritually? Often, I find for me that I get in a rut spiritually when I focus on the circumstances instead of on God. When I'm disappointed because I feel alone. When I'm frustrated because this didn't work out. When I'm hurting because they or whatever did this or said this. Man, when that's going on, I begin to look at that. And I get into a spiritual rut. And my spiritual rut lasts as long as, and sometimes longer than, the time I focus in on that. And God calls me back and says, what are you doing? I'm right here. Fellowship with me. And that's when your joy will be made complete. So church, I say, fight for fellowship. Fight for fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with each other. It's so easy to fall into a rut. But here's the hopeful part. Isn't this great? Listen, you don't have to stay there. Isn't that great? Have you heard that lately? Maybe you're there. Maybe you're in a rut. Can I just say, you don't have to stay there. That should be like a great amen part, not the shy one. Like, amen. I don't have to stay there, really? Amen! Right? If you're listening online, I'm sorry I just scared you. But you catch where we're at. You don't have to stay in a rut. God did not design us to stay in a rut spiritually. God designed us so that we would have a relationship with Him, that fellowship with Him, that would turn into complete joy. Whew. So, three thoughts. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior yet? If you haven't, what's holding you back? Take that step. You're the one that's dead, and He's coming, knocking on your door, saying, I want you to be alive in me. I want a relationship with you. I don't want you just going to church. That's not enough. I want a relationship with you that's awesome. Would you accept Him today? How does that work? Very simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believe in Him, will have eternal life. And so here's where it begins. I start with my heart. I have faith that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. I have faith that what He says is true. And with my mouth, I'm saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's where it begins. And as that then occurs, and we are speaking out of our mouth what He is doing in our heart, then He says, here, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to work that much more. How awesome is that? Listen, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today's the day to start that. Second, maybe you have, and it's been a while, and you're in a rut because somebody hurt you, because this thing happened. You lost this or them or whatever. I don't minimize that, but I just simply say, would you come back to God? Beg God for help. Beg God for His fellowship. Say, God, I need You. I've been running from You. I've been bitter against You. I need You today more than ever. in John chapter 16, verse 24, he says to ask. Ask for him. Ask for that joy, and it will be given to you. So we come begging God, saying, please, God, would you do a work in me? I need you now more than ever. Now, maybe you're not in a rut. I would imagine there's people here today that you are absolutely not in a rut. That your time, your fellowship with God and each other is just exciting. And you get it. Then guess what? Here's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to pray for and care for those around you that may be in a rut. Not to look down on them and say, what's your problem? Come on. It's not to beat up on, it's to put your arms around. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is really put your arm around and say, I love you, I care for you. Can we walk through this together? And that's what real fellowship does. And we walk to Christ. We walk to him and we say, come on, let's just keep going. Let's keep following. Let's keep taking steps as he leads us. Doing this odd thing for the series. And you take out your bulletin, your announcement card, and on the bottom there, you're going to see that we have, on the front side, we have that if you're a guest with us, you can fill that side out. And now on the other side, there's some two things to fill out there. If you are looking, you're saying, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'm asking for you to even say, today, if today you're going to accept Jesus, would you mark that and put that in the offering plate as it comes around? And on the second part, I'm asking you just to let us know how to pray for you or pray for somebody around you. And I left it vague for you to respond. So each week throughout this series, I want to give you a tool to grow closer to Jesus, a tool to fellowship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Because it's if you think that coming to church is all you need to do, man, you're missing out. It's a great start. I'm so excited to have you. But that's not the end. So here's where things go. In order to fellowship deeply with Jesus, you've got to spend time with him throughout the week. And so each week we're going to give you a different booklet that has 3 days in it for you to be able to look at and say, okay, I want to read these passages, answer these questions, or spend time in prayer, whatever it is, and it guides you through each day. And so we're doing that for this week and next week and several weeks after that. We're going to have each week the elders and the people in leadership and some friends that have the ability to help us write those things, like Keith Chambers today, people like that, where they're helping us to be able to guide and do these things. And basically, all we're doing is we're saying, listen, if you sat down across from us at a table, and we're having lunch with you, and you were to say, I'm stuck, where would you take them? And all we're doing is, this is not like, we're not making money off of this or anything like that. What we're doing is we're saying, oh, here's what we would say to you if we're sitting across the table. We'd guide you in this and ask you some of these questions. And if we had 3 days with you in this week, here's what we would do. And so we're giving you this opportunity to be able to grow closer to God through this, okay? And so I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come up. And then Jamie's going to come up and share and give us an opportunity to be able to give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. So let me ask the ushers if you guys come up first and you can hand these out. Good on that side. Nice. And I didn't even think about this for people that are online listening. Maybe what we could do is put this online later on so that they can be able to grab on that. So maybe you don't get one today, you can grab that online. We'll have that up later on today probably as well. So my encouragement, listen, it's not just about coming to church. We're glad that you're here, glad that you're part, but we want to go further. I want your fellowship with God to be so much deeper and us to keep working at that. Hey, today we have the privilege to be able to baptize two people. So we're thrilled for that. And before that, I'll give you an opportunity to worship God through the offering.